you just heard from, by the way, today is Ascension. Ascension. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to take a look at it on this May the 14th in the year of our Lord 2015. And with us to talk about that is none other than our Rumination Thursday guest, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Blessed Ascension Day to you, or should we say Merry Ascension Day or Happy Ascension Day?
Well, you know, that's an interesting point. I often will have a seminar and I'll ask, what difference would it have made had Jesus not been born? And everybody pretty well has an answer to that. And then what difference would have been different had he not died on the cross? And they have an answer for that. And if he had not risen from the dead, they have an answer for that. But when I ask the question, what difference would it make had he not ascended into heaven? There's usually silence because, you know, after his resurrection, he kind of disappeared, except when he appeared to Mary or the disciples on that last night. He was only around for 40 more days. But what was the difference between that time and the significance of the ascension? And I know a lot of churches do not have Ascension services Thursday, and the church I'm preaching at this Sunday doesn't either, so I'll be talking about Ascension this Sunday. But what would you say generally about Ascension?
Well, we see it in the, we proclaim it, we confess it almost every Sunday, you know, in the Apostles' Creed and in the, or the Nicene Creed, and he ascended into heaven. And I think it's the thing that comes after it was why the ascension is so important and sits at the right hand of God. You know, we narrowly focus, I think, on his physical ascending into heaven, which is very important to see that the 11 disciples saw him go into heaven. But I think in the wider context, we want to look at that he sits at the right hand of God.
Yes, in fact, there's a big controversy in the church between, say, Lutherans and Calvinists, five-point Calvinists, who believe that Jesus' human nature, his human body, actually separated from the divine, so that he is at the right hand of God in his human nature, but, of course, in his divine, he's everywhere, and therefore that leads them to the conclusion that during the Lord's Supper, they are not really receiving the body of Jesus in with and under the bread and the or the blood under the wine.
Oh, my goodness. I think they forget that he fills all and it is in all. His human went with his divine. There was no separation. Nowhere is it taught in the scriptures that there was a separation of the two.
No. In fact, there's some really technical terms. We're not going to get into them in the Latin. But it basically teaches that when Jesus did rise from the dead, ascended into heaven, that the qualities of the divine were shared with the human. So that in his humanity, Jesus is everywhere. In his humanity, he's omniscient. He knows all things. And in his humanity, he is all powerful. And of course, that disturbs people because when they think of human beings, they can't imagine a human being has that power, those kind of characteristics. But in Christ, he does.
Right. And I think it's important for us when we celebrate Ascension is to keep that in mind. He's at the right hand of God. And it's taught all over the scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that he was going to sit down at that right hand of God.
What's really well known about Lutheranism is that, remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. And so as I was thinking about it, it's kind of interesting the distinctions that we have for the great events of Christ's life. His birth, for example, show that he has two natures. What are they?
Well, his divine and his human nature.
Exactly, that distinction. When you move to the crucifixion and the resurrection, we talk about his two states.
Well, humiliation and exaltation.
Exactly. Now, what are the distinctions what the special distinctions we use when we talk about the ascension. And I think it's important to know this because it helps us to understand the significance. It's his three offices.
Prophet, priest, and king.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Now, you see, this is important to understand. In the Old Testament, God set up prophet, priests, and kings. And then in the New Testament, Jesus became an earthly prophet, proclaiming the word of God, an earthly priest, and becoming also not only the priest, but the sacrifice, and an earthly king, in that he held everything in his hands. But what is the significance of being prophet, priest, and king in the ascended state?
Well, you go to, for instance, you go to Hebrews chapter 8, the main point which has been said is this, is we have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. So, you know, as our high priest, he's there. And, you know, we kind of discussed it a little bit at our circuit meeting on Tuesday with the past area Lutheran pastors. And, you know, one of the things we made is when he ascended, you know, he shows his hands and his side and his feet, you know, to the Father in heaven, said, sacrifice is complete, you know.
Yes. So a circuit meeting is simply a group of Lutheran pastors in a certain area within our denomination.
And right.
That's a regular monthly thing or every quarter or so, depending on the circuit. And so that's what they were talking about. Well, let's go through each one. As an ascended prophet, it means that when I speak the word of God, it's actually Jesus speaking. In other words, what do we say when we do the absolution? Upon this,
your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce to you the grace of God, and in his instead,
yes,
by his command.
Yes. So that's how the ascended Jesus acts as a prophet. As a priest, he no longer does sacrificing. One sacrifice was sufficient. But the other task of the priest, the high priest, was, of course, to pray. And so we have an advocate with the Father, none other than Jesus himself.
Right. First John chapter 1. You know, that also that priest part, you know, in terms of you go to Ephesians 4, he who ascended himself, ascended above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some as prophets. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
Yes, for the equipping of the saints.
Right.
Yes, so the task of the pastor is to equip the saints, first of all, in faith towards Jesus, and then, of course, in sanctification, to love the neighbor as yourself. Well, the last one we have is prophet, priest, and king. How is he ascended king?
The way I like to explain that one is from Ephesians chapter 1. You know, you start in verse 10, and often the English translation uses administration, uses plan, but the Greek word is oikumia, which is a house manager, or we translate as stewardship, God's stewardship. And his stewardship, of course, was Jesus' death and resurrection, as it goes on to say. But then it goes on further to state that seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, and he far above all rule and authority, a power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body.
Yes, speaking of Ephesians, a lot of people don't realize this, that not only have we died to sin, not only have we been raised to a new life, but we've already ascended into heaven. And I want to read verses 4 and following. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here's the important part for ascension, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Right.
You see, Jesus is the head, we're the body. Wherever the body is, there is the head. Wherever the head is, there is the body. We are already at the right hand of God. And so you know what my question will be to the congregation, and it's kind of a distance from here, so I don't think too many are listening right now, but so I don't want to give it away too much. But here's the question. When will you also be in heaven at the right hand of God? And I guarantee most people will say, when judgment day comes
or we die and we enter into heaven.
Exactly. And they won't realize that we're already there. That's why we don't need an advocate on earth like Mary or somebody through whom we have to pray. We have Jesus and we're praying through him.
And I always like to take that, you know, in that same chapter 2 that you had all the way down to verse 10, which says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We walk in them now. Our salvation is complete and we walk in these good works, you know, in faith. We don't have to work our way to heaven.
If anybody's got a question about ascension, 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727.
Now, well, I got a question. Go ahead.
Oh.
I got a question for you.
Yeah.
We just talked about how he's the king and he rules over all things, you know, in the interests of the church. What are we to make of ISIS? Or yesterday you were talking about the persecution that's going on in Canada over homosexuality and Christians speaking out against that. How does that fit into his kingly realm?
The way that the theologian of the cross speaks is that we compare everything to the cross. And you almost ask the very same question the disciples asked. How is his being crucified part of the kingdom of God that he's supposed to be bringing in? Remember, they were so confused over that they had to run. So if Jesus' crucifixion, and he was innocent, he was not even a sinner, but he was made sin for us. If God had a reason for that, if God had a plan for that, and that was out of his love for us, then the same answer can be given to what is happening to Christians everywhere in the world who are being persecuted unjustly. God's got a plan. We may not know it. He's got a purpose, because if he had it for his own son, he certainly has it for his adopted sons and daughters.
Well said. And couldn't we, you know, take Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, God has taken me through that.
Yes, he's always, you know, remember that poem where a fella, he sees two footprints in the sand, but then when he comes to the hard places on earth, there's only one set of footprints, and he asks, how come God made me go through that alone? And what was the answer of the poem?
I was the one that picked you up and carried you.
Yeah, the one set of footprints is Jesus who's carrying him. Now, here's a question that I know. What is the best passage in the Bible to talk about the ascension of Jesus?
The best passage.
Yes, the one that's most clear. I guarantee you most people will say Acts.
Well, Acts 1 or Luke 24, where he departed from them.
Yes.
But Acts 1, yeah.
But there's one that's far better than all of that.
Okay.
It's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's Revelation chapter 5.
Where he's ascended into heaven and he picks up the scrolls.
Exactly. This is the ascension. Chapter 4 talks about God the Father sitting on the throne. And there's judgment and this sort of thing. But listen to chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on the back and sealed with seven seals. And then a strong angel says, who's worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? But nobody was found in heaven or earth who was worthy to open the scroll or even look at it. And therefore, John began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy. And then one of the elders said to him, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. A little background on scrolls from Rome. When Rome would send out a law, they put it in a scroll, and it didn't become part of law until the scroll was opened and read before the people. So if this scroll, which we find out in chapter 6 and following, is about the salvation of mankind, guess what? If it's not open, mankind goes to hell.
You know, and what's interesting in that chapter 5, in verse 7, he came and he took it out of the right hand of him
that sat right
on the throne.
And wow. Who was it that came, verse 6 is really important, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And yeah. That's none other than Jesus in his return to heaven.
Absolutely.
We're going to go to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors. What a good lesson this morning, as always. You were talking earlier about Christ's presence with us. He's present with us always, but especially we realize it in our communion. And I've been meditating on our communion when, you know, after we take the elements, when he says, this is my body,
yes.
This is my blood given and shed for you and broken for you. And then as we wash each other's feet, my sister, I'm washing her feet, but these are the feet of Christ. And she washes my feet. These are the hands of Christ. And it's just, it comes so real to me. He is there in his body, the church, and in no other place than with our brothers and sisters. And as I listen to you this morning, in no other place do we realize his presence with us as through his body. And Pastor, you taught us how as we take communion, we're taking it with everyone in heaven. And I didn't know where that verse was. And I wondered if you remembered where that verse is, where we're taking it. Well, I know even with Moses and Abraham and, you know, all of our loved ones who are in heaven with him and with Christ, we're taking communion. On this side of the altar is us in this world. On the other side of the altar is heaven.
Yes, in fact, in the liturgy, the way we say it is with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven.
All the company, yes. Okay, well, if there's a verse, I'd like to know where that is too, but I love that. And
okay, so, we sure appreciate the call. Thank you so much. Now, what verse would you use, Wes, for the fact that even the company of heaven is with Jesus?
Well, you know, and they are singing the Ephesians, or not Ephesians, but back to Revelation 5.
Yep.
You know, there's that new song, Worthy Art Thou to Take the Book and Break It Forth. And then a little bit later, it says, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
Yes, it says very clearly when he ascended, the four living creatures, those would be the angels, the 24 elders representing the Old Testament and the New Testament, they fell down before the Lord, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Saints, yeah.
Now, I'll tell you, when you go to the Lord's Supper, don't you say thank you to Jesus? Don't you have a prayer? And so they're joining with you. I would really turn to Revelation chapter 5 to see that our worship includes the angels and archangels as well as the company of heaven. And we've got the evidence right there in Revelation chapter 5.
You're right. And I think she brought up a good point, the Lord's Supper there. You know, where does Jesus wished to be found, but in his word, baptism, and Lord's Supper.
Yes, you know, Jesus is everywhere. So even before the consecration of the elements, he's still in that church service. But what happens with the consecration of the elements, this is my body, this is my blood, he now becomes, there's a different mode of presence. He's not just there in his being everywhere, omnipresence. He's there sacramentally. What does that mean?
Well, there's the spiritual eating and drinking. He has bound himself to those elements of the bread and the wine through the word that is pronounced over them.
And there's two words we always use to move into the gospel, that this body, this blood was given
and shed for you.
For you. Those are the two words. Excellent. In other words, what we're talking about here is that in the receiving of that bread and the wine, which in with and under it is the body and blood of Christ, you receive all the benefits of that body given for you and that blood shed for you. So you never have to look at your faith to see, do I have enough faith to have received the benefits? No, you look at the Lord's Supper, you look at your baptism, and you see the promises attached to those two sacraments. Now, some people will suggest absolution is a sacrament in the sense because it also delivers the forgiveness of sins. It just doesn't have a visible means by which some people would like to suggest that's the definition of a sacrament.
Right. And I think you make an important distinction for you. It is Christ who comes to you, not us coming to Christ, but Christ who comes to us.
Yes. The old Adam always has it reversed. It's not that when Jesus says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you, the old Adam says, no, I chose you. I made a decision. It was the best decision of my life. And that's reversed. And then when you come to the Lord's Supper, oh yeah, I'm glad I went to the Lord's Supper today because I came to Jesus. No. This is how Jesus comes to you. And apart from faith, these things are really ridiculous. They're ridiculous in the sense that when you look at the bread or the wine and you analyze it, say, scientifically, you don't find any body and blood in it of Jesus. But spiritually, that's what God has conveyed to us because that's his promise.
And that's exactly what you were talking about earlier when in Ephesians 2, that he took us to the heavenly places. Because we were dead in our trespasses, or as I like to say, we were dead from the neck up, we were dead from the neck down. There wasn't anything we could do to get to Jesus. It took him coming to us.
And what he had to do, he did something with part of us from the neck down. He created within us a new what?
A new heart.
Very good. Creating me a clean heart, O God.
Yeah.
Renew a right spirit within me. And the task of the church is, and it's so simple to me, is because our head often is controlled by our old Adam, and we look at things and say, that can't be. Jesus isn't with me. The task of the church is to get your head to catch up with your heart.
Your heart. Yeah. Very well said.
Well, that's because I said it.
That old Adam or new Adam.
Boy, that old Adam comes through all the time, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it's important to understand that until the heart is created, what we say in Christianity just seems so ridiculous. It's ridiculous because, like I say, if you go and take a look at that baptismal water, it's just simple water. But what makes the difference, as Luther says in the Small Catechism, using the Bible, it's the promise attached to the water, to the bread, to the wine, so that when Jesus says, this is my body, he doesn't mean this represents my body, which is up in heaven. No, it's right there with you.
And I think back to the ascension, that's what makes it for us such a blessed, holy, happy, merry ascension day, is he's right there at the right hand of God. And that right hand of God is everywhere. It's not localized in some place. When a king put that second person in there, like Joseph, you know, he was a house manager and the king put him in authority and he ruled the kingdom, and it said every knee was to bow at Joseph. We got that even better in Christ, who's in the heavens.
That's exactly right. You know, I'm not really that happy today.
Why is that?
We can't go to Steak and Shake. Remember how much fun it was last week?
I know. Well, we'll have to do, you know, I'll have to come down again. Will I get another shirt and another Steak and Shake?
Oh, I don't know about the shirt. Yeah, that's a wonderful shirt that we got. And by the way, if you want to support Law and Gospel, any checks you write out need to be made out to Law and Gospel, not to KFUO. And you can send it to my home address also, which you can find on the internet at lawandgospel101.com. Just go to contact me or phone me at 1-877-267-1962, and we'll be glad to give you further directions. By the way, yesterday we were talking about homosexuality, etc. We have two books up now on our website, lawandgospel101.com, and we just put the other one up yesterday, Christianity and Homosexuality. So go to lawandgospel101.com and then click on products, and you can purchase that, and we'll get it right off to you. All right, looking forward to Ascension. If you don't hear it on Thursday, hopefully they'll hear it on Sunday.
Yep.
Thank you very much for being with us, Pastor Reinmetz, and we'll look forward to next week. God bless.
Great. Bye-bye.
Bye. And I'm Tom Baker, and we're at the break, of course. So stay tuned for other programs on KFUO, but please go to our website, lawandgospel101.com.
Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.